right, good to see you this morning. It's been an interesting week, hasn't it? Normally, when we breathe, we have to breathe by faith because we cannot see the air. This week, we don't need to breathe by faith. We can see it, right? I hope you haven't had any bad side effects from the haze, but good to see you here this morning. I want to speak to you this morning on another one of our theological terms that we've been dealing with for the past several weeks. I'm going to deal this morning with the issue of church. And church is very important because it is the place that God has ordained where we are to do the work that He's called us to do, which of course, as we saw before, that is the work of the ministry. We talked about that last time. And so we'll talk about church. And of course, by way of introduction, you understand that when a government sends an ambassador to a foreign land, one of the first things that ambassador will do is to go to the embassy and sort of report in. If you were to go to Washington, D.C., you would find a place that kind of looks like this. On International Place, you'll find this building right here. That's the Embassy of Singapore in Washington, D.C. And when you send an ambassador to the U.S., first thing he does, he'll go to that building right there. And he'll report in for duty, and because he understands that's the place that he has been appointed. That's where he's supposed to serve. That's where he's going to do the job that he's been commissioned to do. And when he reports there, one of the first things that they're going to do is they're going to give him two things. First of all, they'll give him an official residence in which to live. They'll also give him an official office in which to work. And the reason why I mentioned that this morning, as we've already implied, is simply for the fact that today we're going to see how that our King, King Jesus, how that our King has also prepared an embassy for us. As His ambassadors, He has prepared an embassy for us to carry out the work that He wants us to do. And that embassy, ta-da, it's right here. It's the church. This is the place that God has ordained where we are to serve as ambassadors for Him. Now, you remember the last time we saw the ministry that God has given to us, and we learned that the ministry is always centered around the Word of God. Remember, we made a difference between service for God and ministry for God. And we learned that ministry always has to do with the teaching or the instructing in God's Word. A lot of people do things in a way of service that are very helpful and very much appreciated, but that's not ministry. Ministry is when you take the Word of God and you begin to teach someone else the things that you have learned from the Scriptures. And so we saw that we have a ministry, and the ministry that God has called us to, it's a ministry that involves two things. First of all, remember, we are to bring forth fruit. That's the first thing. The second thing we saw is that the fruit we bring forth, it is to be a fruit that remains. A fruit that remains. In other words, not only are we to be reaching people for Jesus Christ, but we are to be grounding them in the faith so that they will remain, and then they too will eventually become a fruitful Christian in their own life. Now, any careful student of God's Word will observe that our God is he's a very meticulous God of order. He's a very meticulous God of design. He doesn't just throw things together. He's very meticulous in the order that He has. And of course, that can be seen in the creation of the world. It can be seen in the creation of our own bodies, how that everything just fits together perfectly, works together in a perfect way. God is a God of order. 1 Corinthians 14:33 tells us very clearly, He is not the God of confusion. He's not the God of confusion. He is a God of order, a God of order. And so it's only logical then, only reasonable, that God does not desire those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are called to be ambassadors for Christ. It's only logical that He does not want us to be going around like a bunch of loose cannons, everybody doing their own thing, doing it in their own way, doing it in their own time, whatever suits them. No, God has a very precise order that He wants us to follow. When it comes to this business of doing His work, doing the ministry that He's given to us, and the place that He has prepared for us, the embassy through which He has designed in order that we might serve Him most effectively, it's right here in the church. It's in the church. So as we think about this thing called church, a couple things that I want us to notice together. First of all, let's talk about the meaning of church. The meaning of church. The word church is translated from the Greek word ekklesia. Comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And as we consider the meaning of this word ekklesia, three points that we want to mention together. First of all, the origin of the word. And the word ekklesia, it's actually a compound word. And it literally means to call out. That's basically what it means. To call out. That's the origin. That's the beginning of where this word comes from. To call out. Notice letter B, the usage of the word. The word ekklesia is always used to speak of an assembly of people who are called out for a specific purpose. The ekklesia is an assembly of people who are called out for a specific purpose. And so therefore, in the classical usage of the word, an ekklesia was a gathering together of citizens who were called out of their homes into some public place. They're called out of their homes into a public place for the purpose of deliberating or attending to business. That was the meaning of an ekklesia. An ekklesia is a group of people. They're called out of their homes into a common place for the purpose of deliberating or attending to public affairs. Now, a great example of this can be seen over in the book of Acts during the riot that took place in the city of Ephesus. Speaking of riots, by the way, we got a video clip from Elizabeth Hahn, the daughter of our missionary in Malacca. As you know, Elizabeth is married now and is living in Hong Kong. And right at the base of her building now, they were having a big riot. And so we need to pray for our folks, the believers that are there in Hong Kong. Just some dangerous times that are going on there. But anyway, there was this riot that went on in the city of Ephesus. And if you go back and you read about it, you'll find that the Apostle Paul had come to the city of Ephesus. He began to preach. As a result of his preaching, people began to get saved. As a result of people getting saved, they were no longer buying the idols that were being built and sold in that place, idols of the great goddess Diana, you know. And so they're no longer buying those idols. And because people are no longer buying them, the tradesmen who were making those idols got just a little bit upset. Because basically the preaching of the Apostle Paul, while it was not hitting them in the heart, it was hitting them in the pocketbook. And so they get all upset because the sale of idols is diminishing. And so Demetrius, who was the chief of the idol making crowd there, a fellow by the name of Demetrius, he created an uproar in the town. He created an uproar by calling out ekklesia. He called out all of the idol makers. Their livelihood is being threatened. Not only that, he called out all of the citizens. Their famous goddess and their famous temple was being slighted. And so Demetrius calls all of these people out. He calls them out and tells them to assemble together in the theater. He calls them out to assemble together in this theater. But this ekklesia, this assembly, was actually a mob. It was actually a mob. In fact, notice what the Bible says in Acts chapter 19, verse 32. It says, some therefore, this crowd now, they're all coming together, and some therefore cried one thing and some another for the assembly. The Greek word there is ekklesia. This called out assembly. The assembly was confused, okay? And the more part knew not wherefore they had come together. It's kind of like I heard about this long queue somewhere in Singapore, and everybody kept joining the queue, and finally somebody said, what are we queuing for? They said, I don't know. But it's a queue, okay? Let's get in it here. And so that's what was going on here. Here's this big crowd. They're all coming together. What are we here for? Well, I don't know. But it looks like it might be exciting. And so they all come together in this place, and many of them don't even know why they're there. It was a mob. It was a mob. And then the town clerk stood up. Acts chapter 19, verse 35. The town clerk stands up and he gives some instructions to the people. Notice what he said in verse number 39 of Acts chapter 19. He said, if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. The word is ecclesia. In other words, instead of coming together as a mob, let's come together in an orderly way, in a proper way. Let's assemble together, ecclesia. So an ecclesia could be a mob, or it could be a people who come out in an orderly fashion. That was the meaning, that was the way the word was used. That was the way the word was used in the olden times. Now, when the Lord Jesus came on the scene, the Lord Jesus chose to use that same word. He did not change the meaning of it, but he simply specified what assembly it was going to be. What kind of people is it that are going to assemble together? And so that's why the Lord Jesus, when he distinguished his ecclesia from every other ecclesia that you might find in those days, he distinguished it by saying this, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. And the Greek word there is ecclesia. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so when the Lord Jesus spoke of the church, he was using the common Greek meaning. Didn't change the meaning at all. He used the common Greek meaning that the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to call out a group of people, and I'm going to call a group of people who are called to do basically three things. First of all, they're going to be called to separate themselves from the world. I'm calling them out of that. I'm calling them out to separate themselves from the world. And not only that, they're going to be a people who are called to assemble themselves together. They're called out of the world, but again, they're not a bunch of loose cannons running around. No, they're called out to assemble together, and then they're called, number three, to the purpose of doing or fulfilling the work of God, which is the work of the ministry. So according to the common usage of the word, a church is an assembly of saved men and women. Saved men and women who have been called to separate from the world. They now belong to Jesus Christ. And they have joined themselves together in a body as a church. They've joined themselves together for the purpose of doing His work. Now, I want to insert something here that I think it's very important. You need to understand this because there's a lot of confusion about it. There's a lot of confusion about it. There are many today who believe that the church is somehow this great mystical, universal, invisible assembly. In other words, they believe that the church is made up of every person who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that every person, as soon as they're born again, they are immediately made to be a member of this great mystical, universal, invisible body. (Clears throat) Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, and that's where this idea comes from this one verse. Here's what it says. It says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And so based on this verse, there are many commentators who will say that the teaching of the Apostle Paul here is simply that every believer who believes on Jesus Christ is automatically baptized into this quote-unquote universal church. This universal church. Now it is true, and we need to understand this. It is true that every person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, at the very moment when they put their faith and trust in Him, at that very moment they become members of God's family. John chapter 1, verse 12. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." 1 John, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." And so it is true that every person who has received Christ as their Savior, they are a member in God's family. We need to understand that. Number two, we also need to understand that every person, as soon as they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they become a citizen of God's kingdom. A citizen of God's kingdom, John chapter 3, verse number 3. We become a citizen of God's kingdom. That's that spiritual kingdom where Jesus Christ rules and reigns in the heart and in the life of all of those who have put their faith and trust in Him. So it is true that when a person receives Christ as their Savior, yes, they become members of God's family, and yes, they become citizens of God's kingdom. But there's not a single verse in all of the Bible that teaches that when a person receives Christ as their Savior, that they automatically are somehow mystically baptized into this universal, invisible church. Not a single verse in the Bible to teach that. You need to remember the context here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what is the context? What is the context? Well, the Apostle Paul was writing to the membership of a local church in the city of Corinth. That's who he's writing to. He's writing to the membership of a local church. And he's declaring that these people were saved and they were scripturally baptized. And when they did that, they were then placed by the Holy Spirit of God within that local assembly, that local body, that local church. In fact, that's why the Apostle Paul said just a few verses down, verse number 27, he says, "Now ye." Who is he writing to? Is he writing only to the believers in Corinth, or is he writing to all Christians throughout all time? Well, obviously he's writing, if you take the context literally, he's writing to the believers there in Corinth. When he says, "Now ye," he's talking about them. Talking about them. "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Now, if he was to write a letter to Heritage Baptist Church, he would say the same thing about us. And any other church where Christ is honored and worshipped, he would say the very same thing. The thing we need to understand, that there is absolutely nothing in the Greek language, there's nothing in the English language, and I dare say there's nothing in the Chinese language, okay? I'm going out on a limb there because I really don't know. But I dare say that there's nothing in any language that allows the church to be some kind of invisible, universal assembly. In fact, in the biblical context, and let me even go beyond that, in the logical context, an assembly, by definition, is always three things. By definition, an assembly, it's always local. It's always local. In other words, it can be found in a certain place. It can be found in a certain place. It's always local. A second thing about an assembly, It's always true. An assembly is always visible. It's always visible. It's never invisible. Can you imagine trying to give your tithe to an invisible church? Or when you have a need, calling an invisible pastor? It just doesn't make sense, does it? No. So this assembly, the idea of an assembly, it's always local. It's always visible. And not only that, it's always organized. In other words, an assembly is always properly put together with the right stuff. It's always properly organized. Always properly organized. And all three of these can be clearly seen when you consider the biblical metaphors that are used in the Bible talking about the church. When you look at the metaphors that we find in the Bible for a church, you'll find that it's likened, for example, first of all, it's likened to a body in Colossians chapter 1 verse 18. It's likened to a body. Think about your body. It's local. You don't want part of your body here and part over there and part over yonder. That's the result of an explosion. Okay? No, you want your body to be local. You want it all in one place, right? And so a body, it's always local. It's always going to be visible. And it's always going to be organized. Every part is in the right place and doing the right thing that it's supposed to do. That's what a body is. Not only is it likened to a body, the church is also likened to a building in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 down to verse number 22. Just like the body, a building, it's always local. People know where it is. It's in that place. And it's always visible. You can see it. And it's always organized. It's put together well. If it's not, it's going to come tumbling down. And so the church is likened to a building. And it's also likened to a bride. It's likened to a bride. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 2. It's local. When I married Ginger, I knew exactly where she was. She was visible. Good looking. And she was organized, okay? Sometimes not as organized as, you know, but anyway, organized. And that's exactly how the church is. And so even in the metaphors that God uses to speak of the church, it's very obvious. It's very obvious. It cannot be some kind of mystical, invisible, universal, maybe it's here, maybe it's there, nobody knows where it is. No, it's none of that. None of that. It's always a local, visible assembly of people who have been brought together to do God's work. So the meaning of the word church, when we consider the meaning of the word, it's very clear. It's very clear from the scriptures what God is talking about. But now I want us to notice the second thing, and that's the purpose of church. The purpose of church. Three things that I want to mention here when we think about the purpose of church. The purpose of church. First of all, I want us to consider our purpose, letter A, toward God's truth. What is our purpose? As Heritage Baptist Church, what is our purpose toward God's truth? Toward God's truth. There are many churches that constantly delight in putting a question mark. They delight in putting a question mark on the Word of God. Many churches, unfortunately, have a pastor that sounds very much like Satan. Because there are many pastors who, like Satan, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1, he was the serpent that was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, and here's where they sound like Satan, yea, hath God said. Did God really say that? Can you really depend on the fact that he said, don't eat of every tree that's in the garden? Can you really depend on? Are you sure that's what he really meant? Yeah, I know that's what he said, but you know, if you go back and study the original language, you'll understand that really wasn't what he... You get the idea? And there are many churches where that is being done all the time. many places where that is being done all the time. There are many pastors today who desire nothing more than to try to impress people with their education, to impress people with their learning, with their scholastic abilities, their scholarship, whatever you want to call it. And so they constantly question what God has said. And one of the key things that you can always spot them by, one of the key things that will reveal them to you quicker than anything else, is when you hear somebody stand up and say, "The Bible says da 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 da, but in a better translation." You know what that literally means? Psst. Hath God said? That's what it means. Did God really say that? Isn't there something else that maybe He meant or was implying that we have missed and we have to figure out for ourselves? Did God really say that? Or they constantly talk about a critical study of God's Word. What pride and arrogance it is that some man would think he has enough brains to be able to sit in judgment on the Word of the eternal God. How arrogant can you be? How arrogant it is to think that we can somehow analyze what God has said and try to even correct what God has said. The fact is, nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to critically analyze the Word of God. Nowhere in all of Scripture are we commanded to critically analyze what God has said. Rather, the Bible commands us that as pastors, here's what we're supposed to do. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. We're commanded to preach the Word, not criticize the Word. Not try to correct it. Not try to explain it away with our own logic or our own reason. No, just preach the Word. That's what we're commanded to do. And the desire of every true man of God then is to follow the example of the Apostle Paul there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, where it says, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Paul did not just pick out his favorite parts and say, "That's what I'm going to preach." No, he said, "I'm going to preach all of it. I'm going to preach all of it. I'm going to preach it from cover to cover. I'm going to preach the whole thing. I'm going to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And this is to be done in the church. It's to be done in the church because of the clear statement that we find, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Here's what it says. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Now notice what he says. "Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Right there we find the purpose of the church toward God's truth. It's not to try to correct it. It's not to try to explain it away. No, our purpose toward God's truth is simply twofold. First of all, we are to be a pillar of the truth. A pillar of the truth. What does that mean? It simply means we hold it up. We hold it up. We don't try to hide it away. We don't try to whitewash it so nobody will notice. No, we hold it up. It's a pillar. We're to be a pillar of the truth. Not only that, we are to be the ground of the truth. In other words, we are to be a foundation upon which that pillar is safely resting, so that all around might be able to see, "Thus saith the Lord." We're to be the pillar, the ground of the truth. So the purpose of the church is simply this: it's to lift up, it's to hold high God's truth so that all men might see what God has said, what God requires, what God demands of all men. That's the purpose of the church toward God's truth. I want you to notice a second thing, and that is the purpose of the church toward God's people. The purpose of the church toward God's people. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, he said this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. It says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, Why did he give those gifts to the church? And by the way, you read the context, that's what he's talking about. Why did he give those gifts to the church? Well, here's the reason why. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, the goal of our ministry here in this church, the goal of our ministry here is to perfect every one of you. To perfect every one of you. In other words, to bring every one of you to a place of spiritual maturity. To a place of Christ-likeness. To make you to become more and more like Jesus Christ, so that every one of you, might be involved in the work of the ministry. Not just the pastor, not just Pastor Ming Fai, not just the deacons, but every member involved in the work of the ministry. That's our purpose here. That's our purpose. It's to help you to grow, to mature, to become like Christ, so that every member might be involved in the work of the ministry. And the result of that is that every member then might be edifying or building up the church. Building it up spiritually as we encourage one another, pray for one another, help one another, support one another. Also building up the church numerically as we bring people in, winning them to Christ and discipling them so they can go out and win others and disciple them. And so the whole church is built up spiritually and physically. And when this happens, there's going to be a natural result. It's going to be a natural result. First of all, there's going to be a growth. A growth in, number one, Christ-likeness. There's going to be a growth in Christ-likeness. The Apostle Paul said, I want you to continue what I've just told you there in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. I want you to be perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. What is that? That's a man who's like Christ. That's a lady who is like Christ. He said, I want you to keep this up until we all come to this point of Christ-likeness. In fact, notice what he says. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what the desire is. That's what the purpose is toward God's people, is that God's people might become like Christ. And when that becomes a reality, there's going to be a second thing that's going to be automatically noticed, and that's stability. Stability. Notice that in verse number 14, that we henceforth be no more children. That simply means immature baby Christians who have no maturity about us. He said, don't be spiritual children. That we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Remember years ago when we were in Korea, we were at a youth camp, and the youth camp was kind of up on a hill, and from that hill we could look down, and there was this huge valley, and there was mountains up both sides in this huge valley, and down in that valley it was just rice paddy after rice paddy after rice paddy after rice paddy. And the time of year that year was kind of going toward the autumn time, just getting ready for the harvest was not far away, and I remember looking out over that field, all those fields of rice, and they were all just kind of golden brown, beautiful. And I remember watching from up on the hill. You could look down on it, and you could see the wind as it came through the valley, and you could see that rice just going like this. Looked like an ocean, just the rice going back and forth as the wind would move it. You know, that's how a lot of Christians are. They're just kind of back and forth, you know. Yeah, boy, this sounds really good. I think I'm going to believe this for a while. And then something new comes along. We'll go back over this way. I'm going to believe this now for a while. And back and forth. No stability. Blown about by every wind of doctrine that comes through the valley. Paul said, y'all not be like that. And when every member of the church is doing what they're supposed to do, and we're becoming more and more like Christ, the result of that is going to be we're going to have a stability. We know what we believe, we know why we believe it, and we will not be swayed. We will not change. We will not change. So the purpose of the church, if I could put it this way, is to provide a garden for spiritual growth. That's the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church. Purpose of the church toward God's people. I want you to notice a third thing very quickly. The purpose of the church toward God's world. The purpose of the church toward God's world. Over in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12, the Lord Jesus made a very interesting statement. Here's what He said. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So the Lord Jesus, speaking with His disciples, He said, hey, listen, guys, I just want you to understand something. I am the light of the world. But then later on, we find there's a very subtle change. In fact, just over in the next chapter. In John chapter 9 and verse number 5, notice what He said. He said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as I'm here, as long as I'm with you, I am the light of the world. Of course, we understand now that Jesus Christ is no longer in this world in a physical way. He's no longer in this world in a physical way. He's now seated at the right hand of His Father in heaven. And therefore, He is no longer the light of this world. But this world is not left without spiritual light. This light, this world is not left in spiritual darkness. In fact, the Lord Jesus explained it this way in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 and verse down to verse 16. He said, you are now the light of the world. You are now the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it on a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You see, as believers in Jesus Christ, we now are the light of the world. And in order for us to be effective in letting our light shine, in order for us to be effective in letting our light shine so that God will be glorified, then we are to put our light, we're to put our light where? Well, we're not to hide it under the bushel, no. No, we're to put it on the candlestick. We're to put it on the candlestick. But what is the candlestick? Where is that candlestick? Where is it? While on the island of Patmos, you remember the Apostle John was exiled there by Domitian, and while he was in exile on the island of Patmos, the Apostle John heard a voice. Bible says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard a voice speaking, and so in Revelation chapter 1 verse 12, he said, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. I hear a voice, I turn around to see who it is that's talking, and he said, when I turned around, what did he see? He said, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Seven golden candlesticks. You say, wow. You say, Pastor, that's why I never read the book of Revelation. There's so many symbols. You could never figure that out. Well, you're right. You never could. Except for the fact that many times the Bible will tell you exactly what it's talking about if you'll just keep reading. And that's what we find here in Revelation chapter 1. He turns, he sees, he's, well, what are the candlesticks? Well, keep reading. Don't get discouraged. You get down to verse 20, here's what it says. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. Here's the mystery. This is something you would never figure out if I didn't tell you. That's what God is saying here. So I'm going to explain it to you. Because you'd never figure it out by yourself. It's a mystery. And here's the mystery. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Jesus said, let your light shine. Don't hide it, but you put it on a candlestick. And in Revelation, we find out that candlestick is the church. The candlestick is the church. May I suggest to you this morning that no Christian can effectively minister to others. No Christian can effectively minister to others as God has commanded them to do if their light is not in the candlestick. If their light is not attached to the candlestick that God has ordained for them to be a part of, if they are outside of that local church that God desires for them to be a part of, they're never going to let their light shine as they should. The only way that we can let our light shine to a lost and a dying world so that they might be saved is when our light is joined with the lights of others, and in the candelabra of the church, we let our light shine into all the world. That's our responsibility to God's world. That's our responsibility to God's world. Cannot overestimate or overstate the importance of the church. I realize there are many people who try to minimize it. Many people today tell us, well, the church's not that important. You can go, not go, really doesn't matter, blah, 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 blah. That's exactly what Satan wants you to think. Cannot overstate the importance of the church. Cannot overstate it. Especially when we realize, when we think about the church, we realize that God sent His Son to establish it. Cannot overestimate the importance of the local church when we realize that God gave His Son to die for it. If He's willing to die for it, don't you think you and I ought to be willing to invest our life in it? Cannot overstate the importance of the church when we realize that God commissioned His Spirit to empower it. And so to ignore or to belittle the church, to refuse to commit to the church, is basically to despise the very institution that God loves. And the very institution that God in His sovereignty has chosen to work through in this age in which we live. You want to work with God? You want to get in line with what God is doing? Then you're going to have to be a part of the church. You're going to have to be involved in the candlestick that He has raised up. You need to let your light shine. And so my prayer this morning is that God will help us to always love, to always be loyal to our church. This is the candlestick God has given to us. And may God help us to love it, to be loyal to it. And if you're not in a candlestick, you haven't joined one or whatever else your situation may be, you haven't found a church home. I just want to tell you, it's a very important decision. Probably next to getting saved, it's the next most important decision you ever make. See, you don't have to join a church to go to heaven. Thief on the cross never did get baptized and he never joined a church. But Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, right? So you don't have to join a church in order to go to heaven. But here's what you do have to do. You do have to be a part of a church if you're going to serve God effectively. You do have to be a part of a church if you're going to be what God wants you to be in your Christian life. If you're going to have the testimony and the witness that God desires for you to have. You're going to have to put your light in the right place. And the right place is the candlestick. Heavenly Father.